Father, we pray that you would help us to be like the disciples, Lord, and have a desire and eagerness to learn to pray. And Lord, we recognize that learning to pray, there are things that we can hear about tools and tips and strategies. But Lord, I really believe that the best way for us to learn to pray is simply by praying and just starting where we are and finding something that works for us and doing it well. And so, God, I pray that you would make us a praying people. Lord, we don't want to simply be doing things in our own strength and our own power. We don't want to be limited by what we can do, Lord, but we want to see you, our unlimited God, do incredible things in and through us, Lord, to accomplish your purposes. And Lord, this passage talks about your kingdom come. Lord, we desire that. We desire the fullness of your kingdom to be ushered in at your return. And we know that that promise is real and it's coming. But Lord, we pray as well that your kingdom would be breaking into lives in the people around us as they hear the gospel, as they submit themselves to your truth, as they confess their sins, trust you as their Savior, as they become citizens of the new kingdom, Lord, that your kingdom would be growing as the gospel goes forth. So Lord, help us, Lord, not simply to be praying that your kingdom would come, but God, that we would be doing the work that you call us to right here and right now to see your kingdom expanding. And Lord, I pray as well that your kingship would be growing in each one of our lives, Lord, that we would be surrendering more and more of ourselves to you, saying no to our own desires, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following hard after you. So God, help us. Help us to be a praying people. Help us to discipline ourselves, to have time and to spend with you and to be growing in prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, as we think about the study that we have been working through, I've got my water. That I'm not sure if the tickle is going to come back again tonight. I took my sinus stuff and all that, so hopefully I'm dried up enough and not going to be sneezing and stuff. But as we think about our series tonight, we've been talking about enjoying the life that God has given to us, but also be passionately serving God. And what does that look like? And tonight we're going to be talking about this personal salvation, cosmic redemption, that we have this dual citizenship, and how does that play itself out in our daily lives? As we think about the grand drama of Scripture, we see it begins with creation. God creates everything good. The fall, sin infects everything and begins to corrupt and break down everything. And yet, God, in His love, sends us the next act of the story, and that is redemption. And the word redemption means to purchase back, to buy back. And we see in the Scriptures that the currency, when God goes to about the business of purchasing sinners and dealing with sin, what is the currency that God uses? What currency does God use when dealing with sin and buying back sinners and paying for sin? Yeah, it's the blood. Right, it's the blood. And we look at the blood of lambs all throughout the Old Testament. We get to the New Testament. It's the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we see that redemption is God's glorious response to our sin. It is a glorious response. What does He do in response to us? As we understand that God saves sinners, that He saves us not just about to get us to heaven, but God saves us for us to be disciples, to be following Him here and now, to be living obediently in the kingdom that God has established. And as we think about this gospel, we understand that the gospel is the work of God, and we understand that salvation is the work of God, that He is the one who does the work. And there are really two big reasons for that. The first one, we know very well, we talk about it, we see it very clearly in Scripture in a lot of different places, and it's a big emphasis of the gospel, and we realize that the salvation is the work of God because we're sinners. Right, that we are indeed sinners. We're criminals without a case. And we have no case. We have no excuses. We recognize that we deserve hell. But as we think about this as well, there are people in our culture, even people who consider themselves Christians, that want to begin to deny the reality of hell. They want to deny the reality of their sin debt. But as they begin to go that direction, we end up recognizing that they have no reason for Jesus dying on the cross. I mean, if we're not really sinners, if we're not as bad as the Bible says that we are, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, clothing himself with flesh and coming and dying on the cross, why make such a big deal about it? Right? I mean, think about this. Suppose, well, the idea is this. The extreme measure to which God went to save us shows us the depth of our problem. Okay? Think about this. Suppose Trish and I are in a car somewhere, and I'm driving, and a police car comes up behind me, and the lights are on, and she looks over and says, "What did you do?" Right? I'm like, "I don't know." But let's suppose that I'm driving, and now it's just not a police car, but there are like six police cars, two sheriff cars, all that following us, surrounding all that. What is the response then? "What did you do?" Right? Then we see there's a helicopter flying over, and we see people alongside the roads, all this kind of stuff. It's like, "What did you do?" And then we to get exaggerated. Now the fighter jets coming. It's like a movie and all this kind of stuff. They're coming. And it's like, "What did you do?" Right? And we see that because the level of response, you know, if we've got fighter jets coming to get me because of something versus, the town marshal in New Ross coming to give me something, we realize there's something significantly different going on here. And we realize what it is that God has done to rescue us. He hasn't just sent the town marshal from somebody to come and take care of us. You know, God didn't. He didn't take small steps to seek to redeem us. You know, God didn't just send a brochure to say, "Hey, this will help you out." You know, God didn't just do small things. We see that God clothed himself with flesh to come and rescue us. And if we realize that God has done that, it demonstrates to us the seriousness of our problem. You know, what did we do? Should be our response. We see if God has done that, the question we ask ourselves is, what did you do? So as we see this idea that we're sinners, and that we're sinners and that we can't do anything about our sin, that's a problem. Because not only we're sinners who've done something big that required the Son of God to come from heaven, we also realize that we're separated from God with an infinite chasm. There is this infinite space that exists between us and God. Look with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 59:2. In Isaiah 59:2, and I want to pair this with 1 Peter. And these two verses together really, I think, help me to get a good understanding of the gospel in an area that we often miss. Isaiah 59:2. And it says this, "But your iniquities..." Well, let's begin in verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not too short that he cannot save, nor is his ear dull that it cannot hear." So what's that mean? God's able to save and God hears. But he says in verse 2, here's our problem. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." What is our sin cause? What word do they use? Separation. Separation between us and God. God's face is hidden from us. Okay? He doesn't hear us. Right? And we realize we're in a desperate state because we begin to realize that we can't take any steps towards God on our own. We can't move one inch closer to God. We can't work there. We can't think our way to God. We can't feel our way to God. We can't pray our way to God. There's nothing we can do to get to God on our own. We're separated by this infinite chasm, and there's no way we can cross it. We can try to build a bridge, but our bridge is always going to fall way short. And so we recognize if we're going to be saved, it's God is going to have to come and rescue us. And that's what God does, and that's what the gospel teaches us. And God takes radical steps to rescue us. He takes us these radical steps. And yet, whenever God takes these radical steps to rescue us, think about this term, the other passage I want us to look at, connected with Isaiah 59:2, is 1 Peter chapter 3. Okay, what has sin done? Sin has caused a separation between us and God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And begins to show us what it is that God has done for us. We can't move closer to God, so he has come to rescue us. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust. Okay, that's the gospel in a nutshell. But then it tells us the purpose. So that he might do what? Bring us to God. Right? See, you get that? We have to be brought back to God. We're separated from him. We can't go to him, so he has to come to us and restore this relationship. It says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. How? Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Again, put to death in the flesh. The seriousness of our crime, the seriousness of our problem on full display in the gospel. And we recognize this infinite chasm that we cannot bridge. It's only crossed in one direction, and it's God coming to us. We can't get closer. And so God comes to us, and he rescues us. And he rescues us for, as we said earlier, for the purpose of us growing. If he rescues us for discipleship. And we now have responsibility. And God gives us responsibilities to participate with him in his kingdom work. And so we ask the question, what in the world is God doing, and what does he want to do through us? As we understand that God, how does God do his work? Who does God want to use to do his work? Easy question. He wants to use people just like us, right? Believers. Okay? And he doesn't just want us to use us as individual believers. He wants to use us as church. Right? Before Jesus headed to the cross, he told in a confession to Peter, he said, Peter announced that he is the Christ. And Peter, Jesus says to Peter that he's right. And on this rock, he said, I will build my what? Church. Okay? Jesus had a plan to build his church. And it is the church's role that God is going to use. And as we think about the work, the church, as we were working through our statement of faith, one of the things that we wanted to emphasize and want to explain some of that tonight is that the church, we see ourselves in two ways. As a church gathered, and the church scattered. Okay, the church gathered, that's us, on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and through the week. That's when we gather ourselves together. And in Acts chapter 2, we see, what are we to do? What does it look like when we gather? And the term with me there, to Acts chapter 2. As the gathered church, what do we do? And how is that different when we scatter? Okay, Acts chapter 2. In verse 41. It gives us idea of the early church. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. Jesus begins to build his church. What did the early church do? Well, it says in verse 41, so then, those who had received his word, okay, those who become believers, they were baptized. Okay, they were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Right? So what happened? The church gathered, the people believe, they gather, they baptize them, it grows. In verse 42, and they were continually devoting themselves, who's this? This gathered group devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And we see these kind of characteristics. That's what we do as a church. As we gather together, and as we gather together, we worship, we pray, we seek to figure out how do we get the gospel into our community? How do we get others to hear the message? And as we gather, as the gathered church, we understand what is the biggest needs of our community. What is the biggest need in our community? Yeah, people to get saved. I mean, we have, in our community, we have families falling apart, right? We have all kinds of problems. We have some significant poverty issues in our community. And we have these problems in our community, and yet we're called as a church not simply to be addressing those issues, but to recognize the greatest need that the people have is the gospel. It's to hear the gospel and to believe on Jesus Christ. And so we gather to grow together as disciples and to be building one another up. But another aspect of the church, not just the church gathered, but the church scattered. As we go forth from here, our church in Michigan, in the old part of its building, had outside above the doors as you walked out, you are now entering the mission field. It's kind of a cool picture to realize as we gather, we are celebrating and worshiping, being thankful to God, and there's strength in that, and but whenever we go, we're entering the mission field. We've got work to do, and we scatter for those purposes. And we begin to think about how do we begin to make a difference in our world. And it's going to be looking a lot of ways. It's going to look certainly at sharing the gospel, but it's also going to be about other things as well. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. You see, I think there's one aspect that we understand very well about getting the gospel to others, but that also needs to be, we need to complement that with something else. Look in Galatians chapter 6. First, 2 Corinthians, and then the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. And actually, let's begin. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 really ties into some of what we've been talking about in the book of Hebrews in the mornings. It says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." And so verse 9, it says, what are we to be doing? To be doing good, all right? To be doing good. Now let's look on in verse 10. It says, "So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to who? To all people." Then it goes on, "and especially to those who are of the household of faith." As we see this verse, it is telling us that there is a priority to the people of God. You know, that we are the primary, that we have a primary responsibility to be doing good to one another for believers, but we're also called to do good to all people. And we see that in Jesus. When Jesus is teaching and telling us parables, there is a woman, a Gentile woman, who comes to Jesus, she had a child that she wanted healed, and Jesus is saying, "Listen, I came to to Israel, to the sheep of Israel, to God's children." And this woman in faith says, "Yes, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the table." Right? And she understood that, okay, I'm not a Jewish person. I don't have a seat at the table in one sense. And he says, but even if I'm a Gentile dog, that I get to eat some of the crumbs. And so she's coming to Jesus asking for a crumb. And what does Jesus respond? He responds to her by meeting her need. Talks about the great faith that she has. And so we see Jesus doing good to all people. And again, that's significant because what does this look like? Well, doing good to all people is certainly the getting the gospel, but it's also being a good neighbor, a good employee, a good citizen. Okay, all of those matter. And all of those don't matter. We don't just have those roles just to share the gospel, but also to do good. All right, well, let's look at a couple other passages in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. So we're to do good to all people, especially the church, the people of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. This is in the context of persecution. The theme of the book of 1 Peter is pain with purpose, and there's suffering going on, and yet God is at work in that. And in the context of this people being persecuted, God gives some directions. And it says in verse 12, well, let's begin in verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers." Okay, let's stop there. We've talked about aliens and strangers. Does this mean that we're like from a different planet? No, we're aliens and strangers because we live by a whole different morality. Okay, we're living to a whole different kingdom. We live according to that. And so it's not about we're earth and versus heaven, but it's that the things of earth, the fleshly lust, that we're not a part of that. But he goes on, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as strangers and aliens to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war at the soul." Okay, so we need to be keeping our lives pure. And he says, "Keep your behavior excellent among" who? Yeah, the Gentiles, the unbelievers. "Keep your lives, your behavior excellent among the Gentiles." Why? "So that the things in which they slander you as evildoers," and what is it that they're going to be slandering us as evildoers for? Yeah, for the gospel. We're an evildoers because of the gospel, because we're proclaiming the gospel that there's one way to heaven. It's a very narrow way. There's no other name but under heaven by which you must be saved. And there is morality that God calls us to. And if you're living outside that morality, that you're a sinner, right? That a world, does our world want to hear that? Absolutely not. And there are places when we communicate that, that there are people that are going to jail because of things like that. But it says this, it says, so in the things in which they slander you as evildoers because you're not buying into all that we're all about, he says, but he goes on, that they may, because of your what? Yeah, your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in a day of visitation. They don't like our mess. They may not like our message. They can't get away from the fact that these people do some really good stuff. Let's move on down. Look at verse 15. It talks in verses 13 and 14 about submitting to the government and submitting to these things. But in verse 15 it says, for such is the will of God. By doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Right again, doing right. So we're called to do good things. We're to be good citizens. And what does that mean to be a good citizen? That means we're going to seek to help others to flourish. We want to seek to help others to do well. And so what does the church do? As the church gathers, we gather to be encouraged, to sharpen each other, to figure out what does God want for us to do, how can we engage better, and then we scatter to go and do the work that God calls us to in our different realms that we're in. And as we recognize, the grace that saves us calls us to engage in kingdom work, and this kingdom work of getting the gospel, but also being good citizens. Because in many ways we would say this, we have dual citizenship. Right, we have a dual citizenship. We recognize that we are Christians, and so we're citizens of God's kingdom. We remember that God's kingdom is not primarily of this world. We celebrate Jesus as citizens of His kingdom. We gather to worship for that. But we're also citizens of this world because we're human. Okay? We've talked about this. We belong here. And when God created us, where did He create us to live? On earth. Okay? When we die, our soul and our bodies are ripped apart. Our bodies go into the grave. Our soul and spirit goes to be with God. How long are we going to be with God apart from our bodies? Yeah, that's the right answer. Till He comes back. And when He comes back, what is He reuniting us with? Our bodies, and where are we going to live for all of eternity in new bodies? On the new heaven, and on the new earth. In this new heavens and new earth, we live on a new earth. And so we recognize this, and so that we are citizens of this planet. Okay? We're earthlings. Okay? We're created to be earthlings. And as that, what we do is we think about our unbelieving neighbors. We believe we will join them in helping to do things like, how can we help improve education? What can we do to help the economy in our community? What are the things that we can do in our environment, Sugar Creek? You know, there's pollution and trash in Sugar Creek. What can we do to help walk alongside of other people in doing good works? Well, those kinds of things. Because do those matter? Well, yeah, they matter. Because remember we talked about in our series, everything matters. Now, do some things matter more than others? Absolutely. Getting the gospel to people is much more important than cleaning up Sugar Creek, okay, or helping the economy in our community, but it's helping our community and being engaged and seeking to help education and help families. Is that important too? Does God care about those things? Sure He does. We are to be doing good to all people, now especially to believers. And sometimes I believe that we so separate out and we so want to emphasize that we're citizens of this heavenly kingdom that we forget that God hasn't taken us there yet. That He's left us here for a purpose. Okay? To be salt and light, to be communicating the gospel. And as again, we think about this as Jesus commands the people of the world that in Genesis, let's look back in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, or chapter 1, Adam and Eve were to be doing something, not because they were Christians, because were Adam and Eve Christians? That's a good question. Let me think about that a little bit, all right? Okay, but before the fall, okay, what were they commanded to do? Even before sin entered into the world, Okay, Genesis chapter 1, right? And it says in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them rule, that's the idea, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the cattle and all the earth and the creeping things that creep upon the earth. And God created man in his image. In the image of man, he created them male and female. And God blessed them. He told them to be fruitful and to multiply. And he said that they are to subdue and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky. Okay, so there's this role just as humans. They're to exercise dominion. Okay, does that disappear whenever we become Christians? It doesn't. Okay, we still have that some responsibility in that. If we look in chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do two things, to cultivate it and to keep it. And I believe this idea of cultivating is to take what is there and make it better, to build, to create greater things. And we've talked about this in the realm of the church scattered. What are we to do as our role as citizens of this earth? What are we to do that we are to be exercising dominion over our planet? What does that mean? That means we're trying to figure things out. If you're a businessman, figuring out how do we make our business more efficient. If you're a farmer, to think how do I make my ground more productive? How do I get more bushels per acre? And it is, and that affects obviously economics, but also how do I do that in such a way that is going to minimize the environmental impact and allow me to farm this ground for the next generation and my kids' generation after that? How do I conserve the soil in such a way but still maximize my crop and all that? That's exercising dominion. Okay, that's being a good citizen of Earth. That's being a good human. And we think about our variety of jobs, educators, teachers, okay, the what's their job? To teach kids. Is the only thing that we teach kids, is the only thing that kids need to know is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, they need to know how to read so they can read the Bible to learn more about that. They need to know how to do math. They need to know how to, there are a lot of things that we need. And some of those, because we need to teach them how to be human and how to develop. And we recognize our role as humans is very significant. And so as a church, we gather to worship and build each other up, and we scatter to do good to all people. And one of those ways is also taking the gospel. Okay, I don't want you to hear me minimizing that. I think oftentimes that's the only good that we're supposed to do. You know, but we need to be the best neighbors in our town. The best neighbors in our neighborhood. We need to be the best employees at our work. I believe believers, we should be the most creative people. The people with the biggest imagination, thinking, how can we do this better? How can we make this sharper? What can we do to enhance this? Why? Because that's a part of exercising dominion over creation. Well, as we gather the church, what does the church do? Again, the church gathers and scatters. We gather and we scatter. We gather and we scatter. And as that goes on, that we gather to celebrate redemption and we go out and do the work of God, that in some ways we'd see the church, if we're to be salt and light, that the church is like a resalting place, right? That to get filled back up with salt, to make sure that our salt is tasty, that it is attractive, and so that our theology and our redemption, we're very, very sharp on this. And so it's important because we need to recognize this, that we have to have both pieces of this. Because listen, if we just get focused on, it's easy to get out of balance on this, okay? Because are there churches that have abandoned the gospel and are just interested in doing good in our communities? There are, okay? There are, and that burdens me that we have organizations in town that are doing very good and largely led by churches, that churches have largely abandoned the gospel, but they're concerned about feeding hungry people and taking care of homeless people and stuff, and which is wonderful. But if we abandon the gospel, if we lose our heart for redemption to see people saved, we've just become another social club. We've just become another philanthropic organization in our community. Because those things, we can give people the food and we can help them, and some of those things can be good, but if we lose the heart of redemption, well, all we're going to do is keep doing that, and we're not changing any lives. I mean, I'm burdened with that in our community, that we have an enormous number of community resources to help people in need. And in some ways, I applaud that. I'm grateful that we have that. But it's easy also, when we separate that from the gospel, that we oftentimes we just facilitate that. Because if somebody is going to be a taker, they're not taking care of their kids, they're not working, they really don't care to work, and they have all kinds of things coming to them, what's going to change that? What's going to change the heart? Somebody being a taker and being, some people would, in a derogatory way, maybe somebody's a sponge in society, what's going to change that? Is giving them more food? Is giving them, buying them a house, is that going to change them? What changes them? The gospel of Jesus Christ changes them. And so what is the answer to these things? It is indeed the gospel, but as the gospel penetrates, it's also doing good as the gospel goes. Okay, we must not forget that. You know, the church scatters. We seek to promote the lordship of Jesus Christ in our own lives and our various callings. I mean, wouldn't it be cool if people thought, you know, the best people to work with in our town are the Christians? And yet I've had people tell me who are business owners that say some of the worst people to work with sometimes are Christians. You know, they take advantage of you, don't pay the bill, or, you know, all kinds of stuff. That's a shame. Now, you know, we wrestle with the genuineness of their Christianity and stuff, but the reality is that's often reputation. And may God help us not to be those kind of people. When people think about what are believers, what are the people who are being fed and equipped, the followers of Jesus Christ who belong to Eastside, this gathered church at Eastside Baptist Church, that they're the people that, man, they're the people that when we have a need, we want to call them. When they're the people that something's going on, that they're the people who are really going to care. They're the people that are good to do business with. They're the people, that's who we want to be. Why? Because we're doing good to all people. Again, especially to believers. We understand this. This is why, as we get to the gospel, we begin to understand why we talk about that our mission is to glorify God by being and making disciples as we apply the gospel to everyday life. Because that's where we live. Tomorrow, you're going to be. It's not going to be Sunday tomorrow. We're not going to be the church gathered tomorrow because you're going to be home. We're not going to be here. That we go forth and that we recognize that that's what God is calling us to do. And listen, whenever we flourish, whenever we're following Christ and God is changing us and growing us, when we flourish as Christians, that begins to then be a pointer that the people, that there's something distinct, and it also provides an opportunity for us to say, why am I such a good worker? Why is it that I'm going to be honest? Why is it that you overpaid but you're still telling me about it? Why do we do that? Because we love God. That's who we are. And as we recognize this, that Jesus is, He's the Lord of creation and the Lord of redemption. Because of that, He deserves our very best. Our very best in the realm of redemption and making sure that we understand the gospel clearly and we can articulate it well and that we are always ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us, that we are sharp theologians. Biblically rooted, richly filled with robust theology. And so we want to be that. We want to be our best in that context, but we also want to be our very best as creatures and as humans living our everyday lives amongst other people. And so as we recognize this, as the church gathers and the church scatters, that we recognize that we don't presume that we're going to change the world. But what we need to recognize is that we hope to make a world of change in our corner of creation. You see, we can do that. We can make a world of change in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our families. We can make a world of change as we apply the gospel to our everyday lives. And what does God do with that? Well, we'll see what God does with that. But that we would apply ourselves to that. That we gather to celebrate what has been done for us. And then we go forth eager to see what God is going to do through us. So I want us to recognize that God is at work in our personal salvation, but He cares about everything. And again, as we've shared in our series, that in this idea that everything matters. Some things matter more than others. Redemption matters more But yet, that doesn't mean the other things don't matter. Right? So I want to encourage you with that. As we go forth, as we scatter this week, I want to encourage you to think about, what am I doing to do good to all people? How am I being salt and light? How am I allowing and being used by God to make a difference where I am as I apply the gospel to my life and look for opportunities to communicate the gospel as well? Right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us, God, to recognize that, Lord, you have made us as believers, that you have closed the separation that existed between us and you because of our sin. You have removed every obstacle to our relationship with you, and we rejoice in that. But God, we thank you as well that you have empowered us and equipped us with the Holy Spirit, Lord, in many ways to be more than just everyday humans, but we are redeemed humans who our thinking has been transformed. And God, help us to recognize that wherever you have put us, that we are to be agents, that we are to be agents of creation and agents of redemption. And that, God, it be our desire. We want to see other people do well. We want to see them flourish. We want to see our community growing. We want to see good things happening. And so, God, we want to be engaged in that, and we want to be involved in that and being salt and light. But, God, we also, as we're involved with that, I pray that we would never, ever leave the gospel at the doors of the church. Lord, help us to take it with us as we go and engage with our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.